Well, Happy New Year. I hope you enjoyed some special time with your friends and your family the last couple of weeks. And I also want to thank the many men and women who served so faithfully and sacrificially during our various Christmas and New Year's and winter break ministries. I recognize that the vast majority of persons who will be in our services today would be included in that statement. So thank you for that. And isn't it delightful to be able to proclaim Christ together as a church family? And by His grace to see fruit. I just received a report yesterday from those who are working in our winter break ministry. Several children placed their faith and trust in Christ the last couple of weeks as a result of that. And I know the same is true for Christmas for Everyone and for the Living Nativity and just for each one of these ministries. And so thank you so much for serving the Lord in that way, and praise God for choosing to bless us with additional people who could now sing with great joy in their heart, "Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full." Well, all that's now in the rearview mirror, isn't it? And so this morning we have the privilege of launching 2018 by thinking about why are we here and where are we going and how do you fit in? If you've been at our church for any period of time, you know that we consider these questions and the appropriate answers to them the first Sunday of every year, and there's a reason for that. We think it's very, very important that as a church family, everybody on our team has clear and compelling and specific answers to these questions. Why in the world are we here? And where do we believe that God wants us to go? And how exactly do you fit into that? And we want to be sure that these answers are rooted in the Scripture. We want to be sure they're based on decisions that we have made as a church family. And we want to be sure that you've thought through specifically how all of this applies to you as you plan this year. So why are we here? And where are we going? And how do you fit in? We would also say this. We consider it a great privilege to be involved in this endeavor, to be able to participate in what God is doing in and through one of His churches. And that's true because we affirm what the Word of God says about the nature of the church. In places like Acts 20:28, where Paul said to a group of pastors, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." Now listen to this. "To shepherd the church of God, which He," what? "He purchased with His own blood." So see, how important and how precious is the church of Jesus Christ to our Lord? So much so that He purchased us with His own blood. So if there really is an answer to the question, well, how do I fit into that this year? We want to know that answer, don't we? And then we want to quickly organize our lives and our families around the implications of that answer. And with hearts filled with thanksgiving, hearts filled with amazement that we have the privilege of doing so. You could also think about it through this parenthetical statement in the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul said of the church, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the support of the truth." That sounds kind of delightful. That sounds kind of important, doesn't it? The household of God, that's what we are. The church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Most of us would not have gotten up on a cold Sunday morning and left the comfort and the stability of our warm houses for a discussion of an entity that really doesn't matter much in the grand scheme of things. But if we're talking about the church of Jesus Christ, described by the words that we're talking about and many more that we could add, we'll do whatever we need to do in order to learn answers to these three questions before us. Why are we here? And where are we going? And how do you fit in? With that in mind, please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's on page 131 of the back section of the Bible, under the chair in front of you this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or page 131 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. There is no question that, humanly speaking, 2018 is lining up to be a very important and very exciting year in the history of our church. And of course, nobody knows what the Lord has planned for us, but I'm talking from a human perspective. There is a sense that we're on the cusp of walking out the next logical steps in the development of our church's philosophy of ministry that in many ways are the culmination of decades and decades of work on the part of hundreds and hundreds of godly men and women in this church. It's a pinch-yourself moment. It's a can-you-really-believe that this is happening point in time. And I think if we understand that, the corollary then would be we want to be sure to get it right. We want to be sure to get it right. The kind of things that God has laid out before us this year, they don't come along every day. They don't come along every year. They rarely come along in the history of an entire organization. And so the fact that we are here where God has brought us, we want to be sure we get it right, which is why the theme we've selected for this year is being careful how we build. That's what we're going to be doing, Lord willing, this year, being careful how we build. And that theme is taken directly from the passage of Scripture in front of us. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, he's talking now to the Corinthian church, known to be especially immature, frankly. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, can you imagine that? Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity for each one. All that's well and good. Paul is likening followers of Jesus Christ to children who have to grow up. And a metaphor or a word picture that like that, it can be very, very helpful to us. Now what's better than one practical, understandable word picture? Yeah, the answer is a second one. So look at how the terminology changes in verse 6. I planted. I thought we were talking about kids. You don't plant them, do you? I planted, don't say yes if you just had a rough time over Christmas break. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. Well, that one's clear too, isn't it? Followers of Jesus Christ, on the one hand, are like children who need to grow up, and on the other hand, like plants that have to be cultivated. Well, look at what happens in the next verse. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's, what? Building. What just happened? Now we have a third word picture on the table, don't we? We're like children who have to grow up. We're like a plant that has to be cultivated, and we're also like a building. And it's that metaphor that we want to especially study this morning. So please follow the flow of thought now. Again, for verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful. Here it is. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation. This is, again, speaking to Christians in a church. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, though, if any man builds, that's what we're talking about, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, well, how would you know? Keep reading. Verse 13, each man's work will become evident. You hear that? For the day will show it because it's to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're talking this morning about being careful how we build, and Let's just dissect this passage of Scripture and look for three principles to help us be best prepared for the most important test that we will ever take. The first principle is this: be sure that you're building on the right foundation. Don't you love the creativity of the Scripture and the great extent to which God often goes to be sure that we understand His will for us? So you have these three marvelous metaphors in this passage, all of them talking about growth, about progress, about getting to the next place, the very ideas that we would be especially interested in at the beginning of a new year. And as we saw in verses 10, we pivot to the idea of a building, where the focus is on the importance of starting correctly. Anybody in construction will tell you that having the foundation level and square and at the right depth is crucial for everything else that happens. You have to get the foundation right. And Paul is making clear that with regard to the local church, to Christians, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that is crucial for us to understand this year and every year. Our foundation is not the ethical or the moral teachings of the Bible. It's not tradition or decisions made by church leaders over the generations, and it's not meeting social needs. It's not performing good works. Some or all of those things might have a place somewhere, but none of that is the foundation. The entire foundation of Scripture is on a person, is on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you should thoughtfully consider the basis on which you're building your life and your eternal destiny. Everybody here is building on some foundation, and it would be wise for every person to check it. The Corinthians clearly needed to hear this because we saw in the earlier part of the chapter they were divisively arguing with one another about which teacher is best. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, etc. And in the next chapter, by the way, Paul's going to say that he's just figuratively applying what they were doing to those particular names. So maybe they were lining themselves up other leaders in the church. We don't know, but we know this. The motivation would have been to convince others about their superior wisdom because they were smart enough to select the best teacher. In other words, the foundation they were trying to lay was their own pride, their own self-made wisdom. No wonder their church was so divided. No wonder it was so ineffective. And that's why it would be wise for every person listening to this message today to pause and to ask, has there ever been a definite time in your life where you admitted your sin? You admitted your inability to earn a way to heaven on your own merit, and you repented, you turned around from that path of individualism, of pride, of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, and you placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, do you have the foundation right? Do you remember the words of this great hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than your own wisdom? Huh? Is that what we're trusting? I hope not. Then Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil His oath. See, that's the foundation, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. And when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then, where? In Him. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. You feel like breaking out into song, do you? I could belt one out right now, but it would ruin the new year. So let me just read it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And let me be sure that I've said that this is a decision that has to be made at a point in time. And if you're not absolutely sure that you have done this, I want to encourage you to make at least one New Year's resolution that you will do everything in your power to fulfill. and that is to take specific steps to, as the Apostle Peter would later write, to make your calling and your election sure. That's why the mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people. That metaphor is taken from 1 Corinthians as well later in the book. The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. That answers the question, why are we here? And you might say, hey, I heard you speak on this topic a year ago. You said the same thing. That's because our mission comes right from the Word of God. And the good news is our God is not changing. And the good news is His Word is complete and sufficient. And so the answer to the question, why are we here, is always going to be the same. The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples so that we can all be on the right foundation. Now, for the many who are here who would be able to joyfully say that's a decision that you have already made, well, can I encourage you to plan specific steps where you intend to grow in your love and adoration for the Savior who made this kind of stable foundation possible? See, the last thing we want to do this year is to get so busy in activities and projects that we lose our what? Our first love. We want to grow in our love and adoration for the Savior who made this kind of stable foundation possible. That certainly includes the spiritual disciplines of studying your Bible and praying, regularly communing with the person who is your foundation. And if you would say this morning, you know, I struggle with consistency in that area of my life. I want my relationship with Christ to go deeper this year. Can I just respond to that by saying, that's great. Please allow us to help you. And that is a very important part of the answer to this second question that we're posing this morning. If why are we here? It's because we want to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Then if the second question is, where are we going? That's answered in part by saying we want to have resources in place so that every person attending our various services at our various campuses is being well cared for spiritually. So soul care on an individual level, for you, soul care on an individual level is always going to be one of our highest values. And what that means like practically right now, in your case, might be asking for some accountability in order to help you as you develop your spiritual disciplines in order to grow in your love for your foundation. See, accountability, like what? Well, around here we have multiple safety nets, and that's because different people grow in different ways, and so we have plenty of resources around here, and we don't have to have a one-size-fits-all, so there's multiple safety nets. So maybe for you, it might be as simple as asking a friend to check in with you every week or every couple of weeks just to see how you're doing in your personal time with the Lord. And if you would say, would somebody care enough about me spiritually to actually do that? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Maybe for you, it ought to be a bit more formal. That could include enlisting the help of one of your service pastors. See, as our church becomes larger and having more services, more campuses, we are redoubling our efforts to be sure that we're caring for every person well spiritually. And you can look on the back of your bulletin this morning, and it kind of lays out the whole team. You can always contact me. You can always contact any of our pastors. But we have service pastors in place to provide specialized, concentrated oversight and care. So who are they? Well, at Faith West at 9:30, there's Josh Greiner and Stefan Nitschke and Foster Toft, a marvelous group of service pastors on that particular team. And then at 11 o'clock at Faith West, there's Aaron Burke and Brent Oakwin and Jeff Franklin and Jonathan Engel. Again, a marvelous, marvelous team. And then at 8 o'clock at Faith East, there's Trey Garner and Johnny Kajir and Micah Stockdale. And then at Faith East at 9:30, there's Dustin Folden and Isaac Madison and John Heim and Newton Pena. Then at 11 o'clock at Faith East, there's Rob Green and Greg Wetterlin and Dave Douglas and Stephen Thomas. And then the group that we're preparing and even doing some work for right now at Faith North is Joey Wright and Brent Oakwin and Newton Pena and Andrew Kastner and Greg Palis. What I'm saying is any of those pastors would be more than happy to provide any kind of accountability or any form of spiritual ministry to you or to your friends or to your family to help you grow this year in your love for Jesus, who is our foundation. By the way, the exact same thing is true for your ABF leader or your small group leader if you're in one of those groups. The exact same thing is true of your deacon if you're one of our members here and you are part of one of our deacon's care teams. That's what I mean by multiple safety nets. You could also jump into one of these Faith Community Institute classes, which start up this Wednesday night. But here's the overall point. Yes, we're planning to launch a new service. We're planning to launch a new campus this year, but not at the expense of individual soul care of every person who calls this church their home. Why? Because the rock of our salvation is not another building. It's not programs. It's not activities. It's not busyness. It's a person. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's what our goal is, that every person, you say, does that include me? Yeah, it does. You say, I'm like here for the first time. It still includes you. You say, I thought this was a Presbyterian church. I got lost. It includes you. That didn't come out right. But for every person, our goal is that at the end of this year, if Christ tarries his coming, you will be more in love with Jesus Christ, your foundation, than you are today. And that flows right out of a key verse. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but perhaps you know it. It's Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him. Well, who's the him? We proclaim Christ, admonishing what? Every man, and counseling every man, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Now, thankfully, the second principle is easily understood as well, and it gets right at the core of our theme this morning and this year. Be sure you build on that foundation carefully. The passage makes it clear, doesn't it? There's different ways a person can build. And what's very amazing and what's very instructive is you might not be able to look around right now and be able to tell until when. When will we know how a person truly built? Well, the answer is the judgment seat of Christ when the fire is applied. That's why Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe once said, as a Christian, I don't fear the fire of hell, but I do fear the fire of heaven. He was directly alluding to what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I realize for some, this is going to need some explanation because we don't want to get this confused. So let's just walk through this biblically and theologically. There are two prominent judgments in the New Testament. There's more than that, but the two that are especially emphasized in Scripture. The first one is the Great White Throne Judgment. That's not what this passage is talking about, but I want to be sure I've laid it out. You can read about it in places like Revelation 20, verse 11, and it's a terrible picture of the unrestrained wrath of God upon those who refuse to believe in his Son. And I realize, by the way, you may not like that concept, but I would be less than a pastor if I did not clearly explain what God's Word says on the subject. Also, by the way, this demolishes the silly statement that some people make that, well, there's one God who wrote the Old Testament and a different God who wrote the New Testament. You ever heard anybody say that? I hope you've never said that yourself, because the Old Testament has plenty of mercy and the New Testament has plenty of wrath in places like Revelation 20. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And death in the Bible is always separation, and this is the ultimate and final form of death, separation from God forever. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. And if the Bible is going to be our guide, the day will come when God's holiness will be put on full display. And understanding the horror of that punishment is what helps us appreciate the sufficiency of the provision. See, Jesus Christ, our foundation, took that for us. And understand this theologically. That means no person who has genuinely trusted Christ as Savior and Lord will ever have to face the great white throne judgment. That is for those who have never believed. And this is why our church places so much effort into proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ here and around the world. Because we want to do everything that we can to prevent a person from ever standing before God without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 is not talking about the great white throne judgment. It's talking about something entirely different. This is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment. This is a judgment for believers. This is a judgment for Christians. And if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you will face this judgment one day, and my job, in part, is to help you be best prepared for the test. Now, a couple of other passages, we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 3 in a minute, but a couple of other passages that talk about this would include 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all. How many would that be? And by the way, some of you are looking like you're a little bit upset about tests. Listen, you know when you can be happy about a test? When you're well prepared. You ever study for a test so well that you strutted into that class and said, hey, bring it on. Bring it on, Professor so-and-so, I got this. Well, don't let this information intimidate you, let it direct you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In that text, the phrase judgment seat is the Greek word bematos. That's where we would get the idea of the bema seat judgment. Or same idea in Romans 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Again, the same word, bematos. And every person in that culture would have immediately understood the picture. They were used to seeing bema seats in athletic contests. And we all watch the Olympics, we see the exact same thing. That the bema seat is where the contestants appear to receive their rewards, their crowns, their prize. Now we know what we're studying here is different than what I talked with you about a moment ago. How? Well, think about what I read earlier, verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. That is certainly not true at the great white throne judgment. Or what I read from verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, that is the foundation of Christ. So when it comes to the Bema Seat, there's no question about the integrity of the foundation. By God's grace, that is sealed. The issue is how you chose to build on the foundation. If this were not true, theologically, we would have a situation where Christians still had to pay an eternal penalty for their sins, and that could not be the case. Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? You will not have to face the great white throne judgment if you know him. Or Romans 8:31, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 3. Well, okay, so we're not talking about the great white throne judgment, praise the Lord, but we are talking about the Bema Seat. And how should this reminder of the pending Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, impact people like you and me? Well, here's the answer. We want to build this year in ways that are going to last. Right? I mean, think about the point is that the judgment is going to reveal how much of your time, how much of your resources, how much of your energy was used in a way that would be judged to be like wood, hay, and stubble. No eternal benefit, no eternal reward. We want to avoid every year, and certainly this year, we want to avoid expending any of our time and any of our giftedness and any of our resources on things that the Lord would someday deem to be like wood, hay, or stubble. Absolutely not. which is why we want to be careful how we build. Now, how are we going to do that this year? And please tell me right now, you would say, I for sure want to build carefully. I want to use this year in a way that would be deemed by the fire of God to be like gold, silver, and precious stones. So whatever my dear pastor is about to say in answer to this question, I'm on it. Is that right? In fact, I hope he answers it comprehensively. I hope he goes long. That's what you would say right now, right? Well, let me... I just spoke for us. One answer is we're going to encourage everybody from our church to buy and read this book this year. It's Center Church by Tim Keller. And the subtitle of the book will explain why we're emphasizing it right now, doing balanced gospel-centered ministry in your city. Now, please just let that soak in, doing balanced gospel-centered ministry in your city. So in other words, we want to be sure that we're tethering everything that we're doing as individuals and everything we're doing at each one of our campuses to the centrality of the gospel. And hopefully at the end of this year, if Christ tarries his coming, that sentence will make even more sense than it might make right now, but we're going to be studying this in all sorts of ways. So, for example, what does it mean to have a gospel-centered personal life? What does it mean to build gospel-centered friendships? What is a gospel-centered marriage? What is a gospel-centered family? How can we be sure that we're being gospel-centered in our soul care? Gospel-centered in our outreach? Gospel-centered in our community-based ministries? What does gospel-centered counseling look like? What does gospel-centered addiction treatment look like? So we're encouraging every person from our church to buy and read this book this year to help us answer all those questions. Now, let me practice a little bit of full disclosure, okay? This is a big book. Hear that? Can you hear that over at Faith West? This is not a coloring book. This is a big, big book, all right? And let me practice some more full disclosure. You open the thing, and it's written in, like, two-point type, all right? I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to be honest with you, and I've looked through the whole thing, read the whole thing several times. There's not one page on which you would pull out a crayon, okay? There's no places to color. No place to color on this book whatsoever. But you want some good news to kind of counter that bad news? It is amazingly affordable. What would you say you'd pay for a book like that? $100? You'd pay it in a minute. You can get it on Amazon right now for $25. You can get it at our resource center for $22. You can get it on your Kindle for $20. And don't give me the, I'm fussing at you for making that suggestion look, because some of us spent more money than that on sugar cookies in the last couple of weeks, right? $20, seriously? By the way, speaking of sugar cookies, the dear folks down at the kids down at the Hartford Hub, along with Linda Schwartz, made me and my family, although I forgot the and my family part, a canister of sugar cookies for Christmas, and I, praise God for Hartford Hub, praise God for those kiddies, praise God for sugar cookies. I believe I could exist on them for the rest of my days, and pretty much did the last couple of weeks. So I'm not, if you spent $20 on sugar cookies, nothing wrong with that, but if you'd spend $20 on sugar cookies, you could certainly spend that much on a book. Could I get a mm-hmm that I hear all the way from Faith West on that? And to put down any of the fussing that might be roiling up, if it helped you and if it helped us make choices that were someday deemed to be more like gold and silver and precious stones and less like wood, hay, and stubble, we'll all be glad we did, right? Now, we're also going to be emphasizing these principles throughout the year in our preaching schedule. Between now and the Biblical Counseling Training Conference in February, we're actually going to give a series of messages that summarize the main points of Tim Keller's book. That's why I would really encourage, I believe this, our efficacy is going to be determined in part by how many, what percentage, and I'm hoping it's very, very high, of our people have interacted with the themes of this book. So we're actually going to be basing the next several messages between now and mid-February on the chapters in this book. We rarely do that, but that tells you how important we think this is. And then after the February conference, we're going to be turning to the life of Christ, because you know in his teaching he often talked about building. are using the building metaphor to talk about how we live for him. And so being careful how we build, we're going to see what Jesus would say about that. And then after Easter, we're going to spend some time in the book of Nehemiah. Being careful how you build. If you're a Christian and your church is going through a building project, you have to study the book of Nehemiah, right? That's in the original Hebrew. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Then all summer, we're going to do a study of the biblical one another's, talking about building one another up. I'm really looking forward to that. And then this fall, a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Titus, whose theme is building from a foundation of grace. So we're tying together all of our preaching this year to this matter of being careful how we build. Let me also say a little bit just about who's going to be doing the preaching, because I realize that you might wonder, how's this all going to work when we have a third campus? And the short version is, Lord willing, I hope to fulfill my role as senior pastor by handling half of the preaching at all three campuses. And I might say, hello, I know math. How could that possibly work? Well, the answer is through the efficiency of technology. And so one Sunday a month, generally the first Sunday of the month, the plan is for me to speak live from Faith East and it to be broadcast simultaneously to both Faith West and Faith North. And there's a reason for that. That allows me to let people know what's happening at all of our campuses so that we can be praying for the various ministries around our town, but also to inform everybody campus is wide about the various serving opportunities. That's one of the great things about the position we're going to be in. So for example, someone might attend regularly at Faith East, but they want to jump into a service opportunity at Car Works at Faith North. Or somebody who attends Faith West might be interested in an activity with our men's ministry out at Bethany Farm. So generally, the first Sunday of the month is when that message will be given, just to keep everybody heading the right direction. And then I plan to prepare another message each month that I'm going to give live at each one of the three campuses. That allows me the opportunity to get to know every person who is attending our various services and also, frankly, to provide oversight of what is going on at each place. Then, and you can kind of look on the back of your bulletin if you haven't already, but the other services are going to be led next by our senior staff members who have responsibilities at all three sites. So people like Pastor Oakman, who will be overseeing soul care at all of our campuses, and Pastor Green, who will coordinate counseling ministries across our platforms, and Pastor Garner, overseeing children's ministries across the platforms, and Pastor Kajir in our student ministries, and Pastor Folden with assimilation. We are very thankful to have pastors of their quality and experience. And for their skills to be available at all three of our campuses is an incredible blessing, and it will benefit people at each site to occasionally hear from them. The remainder of the services are going to be handled by our various service pastors, so they can provide the kind of direct shepherding we mentioned a few minutes ago. All of that, all the ministry of the Word, is intended to help us get to a better place as we are being careful how we build. Now, you might say, I can't even keep all these pastors straight. My response to that would be good. We're really not wanting you to remember our names. Why? Because this is not about human beings. It's not about us. In fact, this would be great. Let's say that you were at lunch one day down at the Cracker Barrel or wherever you're going to go, and you run into somebody from another church, let's say from a Presbyterian church who surely beat you. And so they ask you, hey, who spoke today in church? It would be delightful to us if you would say, you know, I don't even remember the pastor's name. I don't even remember those guys' names, but I certainly remember the name of the person they kept talking about. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what our teaching ministry is all about. Now let's move to some serving opportunities. So can you now pull out your 5-year strategic ministry plan? And you have a copy of that in your bulletin. Let's talk about that. We just put this together as a church family, and if you're worried, hey, I just have a copy of that, now I got another one. When you print something like that, the cost is in the setup, so you can print zillions of them. So we printed zillions of them. Plus, I know some of you got sugar cookies and the saliva that went with that on your last one, and so we want you to have a fresh one. And before you say, wait a minute, I'm busy, don't ask me about serving. If we honestly evaluate our schedules, we could find a fair amount of wood, hay, and stubble. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? If we evaluate our schedules honestly, we could find a fair amount of wood, hay, and stubble. Not things that are necessarily bad, but they're fairly frivolous. They're not long-lasting, and it's possible that as we do that, some of us might find some bandwidth for additional serving if we're more careful about the way we build. So our church family crafted this plan together, and what I would encourage you to do is to be looking it over this afternoon or this week, and here's what you're on the lookout for. Opportunities to find some gold. Opportunities to find some silver. Opportunities for developing precious stones. So let me just highlight a couple as an illustration. Do you see the second initiative under community engagement? It says launch our expanded Car Works program and ministry. You see that one? By God's grace, do you realize our Car Works ministry is going to have its first permanent home? The North End Community Center project actually has three buildings, and one of them, one that's circled on the screen, that's for Car Works. And Kurt Hadley is going to be leaving his job and becoming the first full-time employee of our Car Works ministry. And we are so excited about that. So excited about that. Why? Well, because one of the barriers oftentimes for a single mom or a family in crisis or a veteran or a senior citizen to receiving additional education or a meaningful job is what? Is reliable transportation. So we are very excited about this. But tie it to the theme. We want to be careful how we build. So we've been investigating best practice models, places that do this and do it well, and we've identified a software program that will allow us to start with a personal interview with each person or family seeking help at Car Works, or at our food pantry, or clothing closet, or one of our other community ministries that focuses on meeting material needs. It starts with an interview, and we'll be able to determine the exact nature of their need, and then put together a more comprehensive care plan so we're not making ministry decisions in a vacuum or in a way that is inconsistent. And here's the point. You may be one of those persons who could be trained to conduct some of those interviews, and possibly not just connect that person with car repair, but also to offer faith-based counseling or some other spiritual ministry. And I realize that might be a stretch for you, but think about it. The day you stand before God, are you living in light of the judgment seat of Christ? The day you stand before God, that effort could be judged as being like gold, but like silver, like precious stones, because you were careful how you built. You also have a more immediate opportunity. It's in your bulletin this morning. It's about providing housing for our Biblical Counseling Training Conference. I just received a report yesterday that the registration for that conference has already gone over 1,900 persons. We have never been at that registration level at this point. Praise the Lord for those opportunities, right? Well, a number of those persons could not come were it not for free housing. And so we provide that for individuals. You're not providing a whole lot of entertainment, all that kind. We'll provide the entertainment, okay? We're going to keep them way busy. But it's helping them financially. And right now, we need 60 additional beds. And because we anticipate having additional registration, we would really like to get 75. Now, you might say, whoa, 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 there's some risks associated with that. There's some sacrifice associated with that. You know anybody who ever got gold without that? Silver, precious. How do you get there? Through risk, through work, through effort. And we're all going to decide during that particular week what we're going to do with our time, what we're going to do with our resources, what we're going to do with our empty beds. You decide. But then someday, our Savior is going to judge it. With what? With fire. And for some of God's people, they might spend that week in a way that is deemed to be like wood, like stubble, like hay. And for others, it's going to be deemed to be like gold and silver. And I'm just saying, our call is this year to be careful how we build. Now, a couple of other initiatives, just down from the one that I just mentioned. Increase the percentage of the church family serving on a regular basis in our community ministries. One of the things that we're going to be doing with our staff, all of us are going to be trained on how to serve at the front desk in one of our community centers. And then we're going to spend some time each week doing that. We just think it's good to push away from our from our computers and spend time individually with people in that setting. And that might be something you would like to do with you and your family, is to receive training so that you could interact with some of the persons at one of these community ministries. Think about this. There will be practically endless opportunities to serve with our collaborative partners. Big Brothers, Big Sisters, Family Promise, Shine On University for Adults with Special Needs, the Lafayette Senior Center, Meals on Wheels, Bauer Family Resources, the Hannah Center. Think about this, please. That places the Church of Jesus Christ right in the middle of helping to address some of the most pressing social needs of our town without ever having to abandon our faith-based values. And our strategy many times is simply to love and serve our neighbors, but what we're seeing already from some of our collaborative partners is quiet requests to perform more spiritual ministry to the people that they are working with. Prayer requests for people that they are serving, that's already happening, and we've not even opened the building. See, loving others is often the best platform on which we proclaim the gospel. And why is that so important? I hope everybody understands this philosophically. What we're trying to do as a church is thread the needle. We don't want to be the hyper-fundamental church that believes the gospel but separated themselves from their communities. But nor do we want to be the liberal church that addresses social needs but long ago abandoned the gospel and the word of God. We want to be careful how we build, meaning we're a church that clearly and practically and sacrificially loves our neighbors and who passionately proclaim Christ and his word. And by God's grace, I hope we understand this. By God's grace, we are about to be in a better position to potentially do that than ever before. And everybody hearing this message could very easily fit into that, if you choose to. And what I'm calling upon all of us to do is be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Now, let me tell you some things that have been happening financially. The cost of all this, including putting and keeping the tax credits in place, is just over $16.5 million. So that's why our church family was willing to take out $3 million in short-term debt in order to finalize the capital stack, in order to put that project together. We asked our church family last year to consider committing to a three-year capital campaign in order to erase that indebtedness in 3 years. By the way, that assumed that our general giving would also put in $775,000 during that period of time. By God's grace, our church family answered that call. We were able to make the announcement at our stewardship celebration. And I realize now, as you think about fulfilling those commitments, that's hard. We were putting our budget together a couple of weeks ago and just thinking about it. I said, ouch! Ouch. There's some ouch that goes along with all of this. And that's true for every person in our church who's participating in this. But let me tell you what the Lord has done already since we made that announcement in November at our stewardship month. Three things have happened. One, a few weeks before Christmas, a foundation walked into a local attorney's office and said, we've just put our foundation together and now we need to do some giving, and so we need to make a plan. And they said, not anybody from the law firm, they said, what's that North End Community Center thing I keep hearing about? What's that building I keep driving by? And one of our church members was in that meeting. And so she identified herself, practicing full disclosure, as being a member of faith. But she said, you know, if you want me to, I could answer that question. And that conversation resulted in that foundation committing to giving us $125,000, totally out of the blue. Then you may know that north of the building that we're constructing is a two-story office building. We just received word right at the end of the year that someone has purchased that building and has given us that building. You are now the proud owners of that building. Then there's, thirdly, North Central Health Services. You may be familiar with them. They're the largest local foundation here, meeting an incredible number of needs in a six-county area. But like a lot of local foundations and foundations around the country, they have a clear policy. They do not fund faith-based projects, but they really like our community center. So their board found a way to fund us. And what they chose to do, you know, we're building three buildings, Car Works, the Maine Community Center, and Family Promise. They chose to provide a grant for Family Promise that when the tax credits roll off in 7 years, the ownership for that particular building goes to Family Promise, and we're very, very happy about that. The money goes to Family Promise now, who in turn gives it to us now, $475,000. All three of those totally unexpected, all three of them totally out of the blue, nearly $1 million in unexpected income for our church family just since the stewardship celebration. Now, if the Lord allows us to keep our capital campaign commitments, it's a strong possibility that we will have added a $16 million asset to our balance sheet entirely debt-free in 3 years, that we and our kids and our grandkids can continue to minister off of. And here's the lesson, and I hope we don't miss it. The Lord often blesses people who choose to be careful about the way they build. The Lord often blesses people who are careful about the way that we build. And you understand, ultimately, we're not trying to find more financial resources, right? Our goal and our desire is that the Lord would also do that by blessing us with spiritual fruit, by more men and women who would come to know Christ, and others who would be able to grow in Him to the praise of the glory of His grace. Well, what do we do with all of this? The answer is be prepared for the joy that comes with doing well on the test. Right? If you're well prepared, you don't have to be worried about the test. And I hope that you're picturing about what it will be like when last year and all of your previous years go through the grid of 1 Corinthians 3. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And I would just ask you to think about this from last year, all your thoughts, all your expenditure of your time and your giftedness, your financial resources. And from last year, how much of that, in your case, will end up like wood and hay and stubble, either because of the motivation or the nature, the amount, the quality, and how much of it will be deemed to be like gold and silver and precious stones. Well, all that in the past is in the record book, right? Can't do anything about that. But we can certainly do something about 2018. And the call and the challenge is to be careful how we build. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who can completely and will completely reorient our lives in a way that would help us be best prepared to stand before you. And Father, I just pray for each person here who has heard this message. I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that would honor you and would begin the path or continue the path of being careful how we build. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.